to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So, we have our theme going, the King is coming. And for many of us, we look at this particular theme as a reminder, maybe. Some consider this theme to be violent, to be overly graphic, maybe. I'm not sure if they've ever studied the last week of the Lord's life. That was pretty violent as well. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to not only look forward, but I'd also like to spend a few minutes looking where we are presently. And with that in mind, last week we had a chance to focus on the King is coming to a Canaanite woman. This morning I'd like to focus on the King is coming to children. Well, how do we know that? Because the Bible says so. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 19. We'll start one passage at a time. Matthew 19. And we could, and it would be wise, to know all the context and all that's led up to this particular set of circumstances. But I think it speaks for itself, and we'll have a chance to do a little bit of contextual consideration in a minute. Matthew 19, verse 13. Then, after all of these circumstances has happened, were there brought unto him little children. You know what that means in the Greek? Little children. That doesn't mean they were teenagers. That means they were rugrats. Some of them were walking around. Some of them were running. Toddlers. And when we look at the other two passages of Scripture, we'll see a little bit more description. Little children that he, again, you have to know the pronouns, that he should put his hands on them. He, meaning Christ, should put Christ's hands on the little ones and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Again, if you're not paying attention to the pronouns, the them is not the disciples. The disciples rebuked, not the children, the parents of the children. So this isn't a good scenario. This isn't turning out well in front of Jesus. But Jesus said, now, please remember, we have had a number of scenarios where Jesus corrects Peter. We have another scenario where Jesus is correcting the disciples. But Jesus said, suffer. That means allow or permit little children. Permit little children and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Turn to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. Again, this is one of those stories that is found in a number of the Gospels. Mark chapter 10. We'll start in verse 13. Mark 10, 13. And they brought young children. Now, before we go any further, if you look at verse 2 through 12, we have the religious leaders confronting Christ about what is adultery and what are the grounds for divorce. This is a very important passage of Scripture. And right on the heels of that, it says in verse 13, and they brought young children to him. Now, I don't think that they means the religious leaders, and I don't think that they means the disciples. They brought young children to him that he should touch them. Now, again, this is not some type of healing service. This is not the woman that had an issue of blood for years and touched the hem of his garment. This is not that story. They brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples, again, we have a problem, rebuked those that brought them. So whether they were grandma, grandpa, aunts or uncles, relatives, people from the village, doesn't say, but people that were concerned for the children brought them to the Savior. His disciples rebuked those people. And when Jesus saw it, he wasn't just displeased, he was much displeased, and said unto them, suffer the little children, allow them, permit them to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such, notice, we have a different kingdom. For of such is the kingdom of God. Matthew says the kingdom of heaven. Mark says the kingdom of God. One is a physical kingdom. One is a spiritual kingdom. Verse 15. Verily or truly I say unto you. Who's the you? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Whoever wants to hear, this message is for you. This has been a very difficult preparation for me. I have to say this is one of the most difficult preparations I've had in years. Because I wasn't ready for what it taught me. And I don't think you're ready either. Because the people that don't necessarily need this message are in there with the munchkins. We are here. So this is for us. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Did Jesus mean that? Or is that just Bible filler? So we might be looking at, for some, a works salvation. That you have to do certain things in order to qualify to go to heaven. Or Jesus might be saying something that is kind of hidden among all of those other verses in the Gospels that are good, that are wholesome, that are encouraging, but perhaps this passage of Scripture, like no other, has been misrepresented, has been mistaught, has been misunderstood. Verse 16. And he took them up in his arms. Okay, Jesus, took them, the children, up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter 18. Now, as you can see in the places of the Bible that we're reading, we're getting along in the life of Christ. We're getting closer to his Passion Week, and Jesus is getting closer to being in Jerusalem for the last week of his life. So these things are taking place just before Christ is going to be crucified. Luke 18. Verse 15. And they brought unto him also. Now before I read further, look at what took place before this story in the book of Luke. Before this story in the book of Luke, we have a parable. Two men went up into a temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a common sinner. You know the story. So before Jesus talks about and before Jesus is presented with these children, here is a scenario that took place kind of within the same context. We have some people that think that if they pray publicly, Pharisaically, they're right with God. Whereas Jesus is more concerned about the inside of the cup than what the platter looks like on the outside, right? He's not into hypocrisy in any way, shape, or form. Verse 15, and they brought unto him also, it doesn't say little children, it says infants. They're not walking yet, most likely. I mean, we could get into the Greek and all that stuff, and that's wonderful and fine, but let's just do what it says in the English. Little children, infants. What we're basically saying is crumb crushers. Love them. Crumb crushers. That he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, now please understand, Peter rebuked Jesus. I mean, think about rebuking God Almighty. And here, they rebuke them. So they're going to rebuke the parents for even thinking about such a crazy idea. But Jesus called them unto him. He didn't call the parents. He called the munchkins unto him and said, suffer, allow little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Again, here's the spiritual kingdom. Jesus Christ is using this object lesson in reference to the spiritual kingdom. The spiritual kingdom is our forever time with Christ. Verse 17, truly I say unto you, whosoever, now he says this three times, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now, I've thought about this. I've meditated on this. I have not had peace about this sermon, about this message for a long time. Let's take a moment and look at who's present. But first, let's look at the adults that are present. Okay, first, we have Jesus and the religious leaders. In the context of these three stories, in these three books of the Bible, we have the religious leaders that are being, first, legalistic. Second, they're being jealous and envious. Third, they're being unbelieving. Fourth, they're being confrontational. They're being treasonous, and they're being murderous. Now, before some of you got here, I introduced the service by talking about pretending you were in three different settings with children and that your job was to just observe and document the behavior of children that are being taken care of by others. We talked about a jungle gym, we talked about a daycare center, and we talked about a toy manufacturing company. And your job was to observe the behavior of children. The things that we talked about regarding the religious leaders, their behavior, their characteristics, generally we would not assume or associate those characteristics with children. Now we know children can get territorial, especially if you take their block, or if you take their toy, or you take their stuffed animal. Jesus was not only dealing with the Pharisaical leaders during these things, he's also dealing with the culture. Let's take a moment and think about what the culture was like back then. Children were not miniature adults like they were during the Renaissance. Children were a nuisance. Children were an inconvenience. Children were passed on to the mother until the children were of age to be some profitable gain to the man of the home. So children, as I said, were inconvenient. So Jesus had to deal with the religious leaders, the culture. He also had to deal with the handicapped and the disabled. What do I mean by that? As you've been studying and reading your Bible in the New Testament, you know that there were people that believed if they had children that were disabled or if they had children that were handicapped, the parents were the cause because of their sin. Right? The Bible talks about a man that was born blind. And the disciples said, Lord, who sinned? This man or his parents? So either you were the sinner, you were the cause of your handicap, or your parents were the cause of your handicap. And we see Jesus constantly going around and healing people and addressing their handicaps. Third, Jesus had to deal with the adults. Jesus' ministry, I think everybody would agree to this, that was geared at this time mostly toward teaching and preaching, mostly toward the adults. Jesus also had to deal with the disciples, a motley crew. For sure. And we've said many times that Jesus' focus is to really train and disciple three, Peter, James, and John. Then the 12. Then the 70. So Jesus is trying to multiply his ministry by teaching and training and influencing those that will come behind him. Jesus, again, is dealing with not only all of these groups, but then he's also dealing with the impact and the result of all the miracles that he's performed up until this point. Because why would the parents of these children know anything about this carpenter from Nazareth? Who was this guy? He was the healer. He was, and you just fill in the blank, everybody had their own idea of who this was. The Pharisees, he's an imposter, right? But to the parents, Jairus, whose daughter was raised from the dead, this is the miracle work. I mean, everybody had their own opinion of Christ. So Jesus was in town, and it was the only show. And the parents wanted some kind of influence from Christ. And lastly, Jesus had to deal with these parents. Now, we're not exactly sure to the extent of the need of the children. It doesn't say in any of the three gospel accounts that these children were blind, that they were paralyzed, that they were halt, that they were maimed, that they had leprosy, that they couldn't. It doesn't say any of that. It just says these parents wanted to get their children in the presence of Christ, right? All right, so let's take a moment. As I was thinking and meditating on this, what were the children thinking? What were the children thinking? And I have 6 points about what was going on in the mind of a child. That was, Janet, that was the hardest thing for me all week long. And believe it or not, I thought about my grandchildren because I've been watching them, obviously. Not as much as their parents have, but I'm trying to figure out in their scope and in their world, who was Jesus? So, first, I thought of Jesus' reputation. What did they hear? What were they told? They never met the man before. Clearly, Jesus had a reputation. These are some of the words that I wrote down that I just want to say the positive ones that they heard. We can assume that they didn't hear everything about the Lord that was positive. He was caring. He was gracious. He was kind and honest. He was truthful. He was courageous. He was upright. He was trustworthy. He was respectful. He was loving and sensitive. Selfless. He was sympathetic and humble. He was fair, forgiving, authentic, generous, patient, polite, considerate, etc., etc., etc. They heard some things about this guy. But not everything they heard was positive. So before they go to him, they have a preconceived notion as to who he is. Just like everybody that God is sending us to talk to. Those in our family, those in our neighborhoods, those at work, those on our campuses. People have a preconceived idea as to who Jesus is because of what they've heard. Just scale that down a little bit to a 2, 3, or 4-year-old. Now, number two, what was their first reaction, or what was Jesus's first reaction to them? What was Jesus's first reaction to the children? Or was he at home in their presence? Now again, let me take you back to this artificial scenario. You're in your grad school and somebody's paying you to observe the behavior of children. You're writing down their behavior and you're not responsible for feeding them, dressing them, disciplining them, nothing. All you're supposed to do is watch them. And you're watching and you're writing. And you see Jesus. How does he respond to the children? Are you thinking? You have a picture in your mind? Now, we all have various pictures in our minds. And I don't have video clips of grandpas, you know, surprising their grandchildren at a party or something like that. But you can extrapolate in your mind a good, a bad, and an ugly first encounter. We're talking about Jesus. Do you think his first encounter with these children was good? I think so. I think it was good. I think it's cool to watch old men and old women behave like children. Sarah's nodding her head because she's probably seen her mom and dad behave in ways she's never seen them behave before. And that's what happens when grandparents become grandparents. As you grow under their tutelage, you've never seen them so loving, so kind, so forgiving, so gracious, so generous. They never treated me that way. What's happened to them? They become grandparents. And somehow in my mind, I think when Jesus sees these kids, he gets right down with them, eyeball to eyeball. Maybe not initially, but at some point, there's a gradual progression from awe to involvement. Surely they respect this person. He's an adult. He's a carpenter. He's no wuss of a man. So I wrote these things. Was he warm, accepting, inviting? Was Jesus joyful, gracious, polite, respectful? Was he interested? Was he genuine? Was he sincere, loving, caring? I want you to come up and I want you to have something in your mind. I want this thing to be locked into your head because this locked into my mind this week. I just can't get rid of it. I can't get by it. I can't get beyond it. We in Christianity think that the most important thing for our Christian life and our Christian graduation is to be Christ-like, right? Come on now with me. Our goal is to be Christ-like. Jesus just said, I want you to be childlike. Now, for most of us, God just shot us in the foot. Because some of us just hate kids. We don't want to be around kids. They're a nuisance. They're annoying. They're pests. They never stop. They always talk. And it goes on and on, right? Now, in Jesus' mind, who is he looking? Who's he dealing with? Little children. The same rugrats that you hate or you love, all depending upon your grad story, you know, and whether you quit this job or not. So Jesus is going to make a first impression. Third, what do the kids think of that first impression? We're going to call it the assessment of Jesus, or did he pass the sniff test? Now, I've said that many times. A dog and a children, they're basically the same. They sniff you out, and if they trust you, they're right there. They're lapping you like Bruce. Just, you want Bruce to stay away from you, but you know, if you pay him one iota of attention, he's all over you. That's every time I go to Martina's house, I just ignore Bruce. And he looks in my eyes all the time because he wants to see that glimmer of hope that he has an open door. And if he sees that open door, boom, he's right there at your leg. So in the kids' minds, this is what they're thinking. Was he real? Was Jesus real to them? Was he authentic? Was he genuine? We're talking about the Son of God. Did he care? Now, I know the disciples said, Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown? Of course he cared. He was right on the boat with them, dummies. Of course he cared. Did he listen? Who knows how many kids there were? If there were more than five, it was too many. Did he listen? Was he all that people said about him? In their mind, I mean, how do you figure out what all those characteristics mean as a 2 or 3 or 4 year old? Was he magnetic or was he repulsive? Did their hearts skip a beat in his presence? Did they ever feel like that around any other person in their life? The best part is the next part. Questions. Questions. What did they ask him? What didn't they ask him? Lord, why is the sky blue? How many questions do your grandkids ask you? 1,000 in an hour. And then they come up with another 1,000 the next hour. Are you God? Don't you think one of them asked them that question? Are you God? I heard you are. Are you the Messiah? Tough question. Are you a teacher? Do you have children? Are you married? Can we play together? Can you do a miracle? Just think of these just pure, genuine, childish questions that they must have asked him. Number five, what next? The Bible says he blessed them. What did he say? Have you ever made a promise to one of your children, one of your grandkids, a neighbor, a niece, a nephew? Forget it. Forget it. It's written in stone. If you don't fulfill that promise, you're dead meat. They'll remember that for years. Don't you remember you promised me 5 years ago that you'd take me to the zoo and you never did? It was a thunderstorm. They shut the zoo down. Yeah, but you never took me anyway. What did he say to them? What did he do to them? Did he lay his hands on them? Did he pray over them? Were there any miracles performed? Were any blessings given? Did he pray over them? And lastly, this encounter with the children. I couldn't help but say this or think this. What were their lasting impressions? What did they take away from this encounter with the Messiah? Now, before we go there, I want you to transport yourself to the last day of VBS here in the church. And you've been here 4 days. You're exhausted. You haven't had enough sleep. You're back in church again, fifth day in a row. You got 3 hours more work to do. You can't do it unless God comes through your toast. And you know it. And here they come. Here they come! Oh, no. We're pulling our hair out. And Jennifer's putting on her costume. And we survived hat day, crazy hat day. And we're getting ready for the video slide presentation we're going to have that night. And the kids are having a good time with the praise time. And what do kids say about that when it's over? Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Daddy. Throw me up in the air. Catch me. Do it again. Okay. Do it again. Do they know any better? No. But to them, this is heaven on earth. It's heaven on earth. Why? Because we're meeting their biggest need. It's not candy, it's not the shack, it's not the food. It's that spiritual part of them that's being touched. What were their lasting impressions? Well, first, they probably realized that he treated them in a way that few adults probably ever did. Especially strangers. I mean, aunts and uncles, yeah, grandmas and grandpas. Come on over here. Let me give you a kiss. Get out of here. But the Messiah? No. But he was in, you know, he had a schedule. I mean, he had his daytime. He had everything planned out. And he stopped everything. Did he treat them in a special way? Did he remind other adults of their value and of their worth? Not only was he a blessing to the kids, I mean, that's obvious. When Jesus was God to the children, but Please remember who was watching. The disciples were watching. The parents were watching. The townspeople were watching. And of course, the religious leaders were watching. Who does this guy think he is? I mean, he preaches with authority. Everybody holds him in high esteem. The common people hear him gladly. All that stuff is going on in their heads. And now they're thinking, oh, look at this. This is a perfect photo op. He's going to blow it. Yeah, get all the kids around him and he's going to look like an idiot. No, he looks like God. He looks like God around all the kids and they love him. He gave them his undivided attention. He modeled, could I say this? Childlike maturity. What's that look like? I think that's what God's trying to teach us here. Because maybe we as adults, the only thing we're trying to strive for is to be Christ-like as an adult. But in this story, clearly it says, no, that's not what I'm interested in. Now, let me just pause just for a moment and think about, reflect, share some things that as I was meditating and mulling over this message, I'm thinking to myself, okay, what makes an adult and a child different? Not biology, we're not going to go there. But what do adults possess that children do not? Let me just give you a few. Children, adults possess experience. Right? We'll call it life experience. Adults possess logic. Adults possess life lessons. Adults possess loss. They've experienced loss. Adults possess worldliness. Adults possess sophistication. Adults have experienced rejection. Adults have experienced grief. Adults possess wisdom. Adults possess skepticism. And let me throw teenagers in there too. Adults possess or have experienced sorrow. Adults have experienced pain. Adults possess, I'll put this in square quotes, reason. Adults possess coping mechanisms. Adults have experienced heartache. And adults have experienced suffering. What do children possess? Infants and babies that adults might not possess or demonstrate. So as you're watching and you're documenting these little rugrats that you've been paid to assess, you're at a daycare, a jungle gym, or you're in a toy factory and you're watching these children, what are the things that you're gonna notice? Well, some of the things that you might write down about children. Children have wonder. They wonder. Where is your wonder? Where's my wonder? Children seek protection. Children demonstrate faith. When are you coming down? They demonstrate faith, don't they? All the time. They might not demonstrate submission as much, but I would say children are a little more submissive than adults. I would say that children are more forgiving than adults. I would say children are more dependent than adults are. Who's going to feed them? Who's going to take care of them? They're much more dependent. Children are perhaps a little more obedient than adults. Children, we can certainly say, are more persistent. They're more persistent. They also, I'm going to say, give honor. I would say children are more teachable. I would say children share better. Could we say children are much more excited? Just look at you. They're much more excited. And you know what? They're far more curious. And we all know this. They live in the present moment. They live in the present moment. So in the middle of the night, I got up. My brain is just, I can't sleep. I got all these things going on as I'm thinking about children and adults. And I wrote down these comparisons. Children are playful. Adults are critical. Would you agree? Children are playful. How many adults that you know are playful? Most adults are critical. Children are excitable. Adults are doleful. D-O-L-E-F-U-L. Boring. Children are hopeful. Adults are dreadful. Most of the time. You're dreadful. Children are teachable. Adults are skeptical. Children are carefree. Adults are cautious. Children are full of curiosity. Adults are full of indifference. Do you receive the kingdom of God as a child? Have you received the kingdom of God as a child? What does this mean to us? I'm going to switch, or I'm going to equate, if I could. I think we have theological bounds for this, that being Christ-like must include childlike. And if you are so adult-like that you cannot be childlike, I might want to stay away from you. You want to know why I might not be able to trust you? Because you might have motives that might not be pure, motives that might be harmful, motives that certainly wouldn't honor Christ. Do you know who's going to get the greatest lesson out of today's sermon? Those people in there with the kids. That's why they work with. That's why they work with the children. We have teachers, we have administrators, we have all kinds of people that work with children every day. They either drive you insane or they drive you above what you could or should be. You get your life energy from them, and they take all the life energy out of you. Exactly. It's this counterintuitive life. They give me energy and they sap my energy. Right, it's craziness. Being a grandparent. So that's why we spent an entire year talking about generation to generation. This is how real this is. And God is trying to, in these three passages of Scripture, remind us, if you have gotten so old that you can't be childlike, man, we need a fresh breath from heaven. We need a revival. Now, I'm going to go through not a ladder, and these are not bullet points in order to get you to heaven. However, I think when Jesus says to receive the kingdom as a child, this is what he's referring to. You need to have childlike dependence. Not, Lord, I got this until I don't. A child has no idea where his meal is coming from. Unless, of course, there are extenuating circumstances. I get that. And an 8-year-old is raising a 2- and a 3-year-old. Okay, we're not talking about that. We're talking about what normally takes place. A newborn is completely helpless, must get all of its needs met by the parent. When was the last time spiritually you were a newborn? In your dependence. Maybe in the emergency room. Maybe in the ICU. But it's not daily. It's not daily with me. Do I depend on God like this every day? No, but I should. Every breath is His. It's a gift. Every moment, every day. And yet, Lord, I got this. No, you don't. You don't have any of this. Why don't you become like a little child? Because life has been too hard. We all have our excuses. Why we can't, why we shouldn't, why I'm not going to. But the scripture is clear. You're not going to receive the kingdom unless you demonstrate and you own childlike dependence. Next. You're not going to heaven unless you have childlike joy. Childlike joy. There's a difference between present opening as a routine, and present opening as an experience. My daughter Janet celebrates the littlest or the biggest gift that she gets. For her children. She can be happy over a box of crayons. And make you feel as the giver that you've given the greatest thing you could. So little children begin that way, but they don't necessarily always turn out that way. A childlike joy. You know, joy is a gift, right? It's a spiritual gift. So it's not something that we can manufacture. It's something that God gives us. We could actually ask for it. And God could give us, as David did, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Watching Melanie is a joy. Watching children as they grow up. But again, be ready to pull your hair out. And that's the dilemma. That's the human nature and the spiritual nature competing. They are God's gift to us. And the devil wants to snatch them. All in the same instant. So you see the perfect illustration of the spiritual warfare taking place right in front of you. That's why you said, you're a little devil. Because you don't say that to your son out loud. But that's what's going on. That's what's happening. And God is searching your heart and saying, you're the same way to me. Why are you accusing your son of that? You're the same way. Childlike trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine. Lean not unto thine own. And all. Childlike humility. How do we receive the kingdom as a child? If you don't have childlike humility, you can't be saved. Period. It's impossible. Childlike expectancy. Daddy's coming home. Daddy's coming home. Daddy's coming home. We're going on vacation. We're going on vacation. The Bernstein Bears are going on vacation. Childlike innocency. Childlike innocency. I'll just dabble in that. No, you shouldn't dabble in that. Childlike surrender. Childlike surrender. You can feel the tension. You can feel the rebellion. You can feel the war taking place inside your child as you're holding them, getting ready to discipline them. And they're resisting, resisting, resisting until they surrender. And then you love on them, kiss them and hug them, consume them in your love. Childlike surrender. What are the hindrances? What's preventing you and I from being childlike in regards to Christ? Five things, I'm done. Pride. Pride. I didn't say Christ-like. I said childlike. Pride. Two. Unbelief. Adult unbelief. Children will believe anything you tell them. But it takes a while to realize that life isn't fair. Third, your theology is limited, meaning you don't know. You don't care to know. You don't study to know. Fourth, you've given somebody else the responsibility that belongs to you. Meaning you've hired another company to raise your children instead of yourself. We call that subcontracting. You've given the responsibility to somebody else regarding your biblical responsibilities. And lastly, I'm going to say this not only personally, but I'm going to say this to our entire church. There's a lack of a generational vision. There's a lack of a generational vision. How do I know? How much money did we spend last year on our children in this church? More than the pastor's salary? Obviously not. Why? How much space do the children get? Up until a few weeks ago, none. Isn't that sad? Now again, Dr. Ben Carson was interviewed by Glenn Beck. I'm just saying, Dr. Carson, neurosurgeon, said, "We are ridiculous. We're not paying attention to the science. We don't care what the science says. We're destroying our children." He said, "You know what the average death age in America is? 78. You know what the average death age of COVID is? 78. He said, "What have we learned? Nothing. Yes, COVID is real. It is. But to those people below 65 with no comorbidities. It's like getting a cold. Resources, space. Third, there's a lack of generational vision. How do I know? By the lack of personnel. Who cares about the kids in this church? Their parents. Do you care about the kids in this church? Do you realize in a few years, for some of us, we're not going to be here? And if they're not ready, if we're not investing in them, then who is? I'll tell you who is. The world is. And they're spending buku money doing it. They've changed all the structures and all the institutions of our nation in order to do so. They're tearing them all down in front of us. Lastly, who has a vision for the children? Where is that generational vision that we need? How do you receive the kingdom as a child? Be childlike. Let's pray. Lord, this is a difficult passage. These are difficult truths. Some of us in this room have had a difficult childhood. And to protect our heart, some of us have built walls around our heart, around the memories of our childhood. Some of us can't even think back to certain times, certain places, certain events, because it's too painful. Lord, maybe this would be a good morning to go unto Jesus as a child. And to allow him to unravel all the pain, to comfort whatever loss, whatever rejection, whatever disappointment might have held you and continues to hold you in bondage. Maybe you're here as a parent, a grandparent, teacher, administrator, and your world is children. And you might admit you're tired. You might admit you don't have all the answers. That's okay. God does. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God doesn't want us to be perfect parents. Perhaps he wants us to be more childlike in our Christ-likeness, so we could enjoy and cherish and foster the future generations. Maybe this message was for you this morning.